Well, hello everyone. Welcome to Menlo Church. Welcome to those of you who are joining us in this room. Welcome to those of you at any of our campuses. Those of you joining us online, it's good to be with you. Just as a quick aside, since we were last together, I've had some exciting things happen in my own life that I'm delighted to share with you tonight. I got engaged. I think we have a photo. That is my fiance, Sam. He is awesome. We actually met on a mission trip about a year and a half ago in Haiti. So if you are here and you are single, sign up for Haiti. We're going back this summer. But we are really excited. And for the past year and a half, this church has just played a real essential role in our relationship. And we are so grateful to be a part of this community and family. So thank you. It's great to be with you this weekend as we explore a topic that is really of huge relevance to all of us. It's a topic of huge importance. It's this idea, this promise, really, that guidance happens. The psalmist puts it this way. He says this, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end." You know, it's interesting because this particular attribute of God is something most, if not all of us, have depended on or turned to at some point in our life. There was a study done not too long ago by a group called the Pew Research Center. It was a study done on prayer, and they found that 55% of Americans say they pray every day. They found that another 23% say they pray weekly or monthly. But what I thought was the most interesting kind of conclusion of their findings was that 23% of those who actually self-identify as religiously unaffiliated said they pray every day. And I think that number, 23%, that number tells us something about who we are to our very core. Regardless of where you are kind of in your own journey with Jesus, all of us live with this deep awareness that left to our own, we don't have what it takes. We don't have the power. We don't have what we need to navigate this life on our own. It doesn't matter our age, our expertise, or the number of books we read. There will come a time, and maybe some of you are living in that time right now. There will come a time, stuff will happen, and it will become quickly clear, I don't know the way. I need a guide. And this revelation, it's actually been part of human experience from the very beginning. The prophet Jeremiah, he speaks to this reality in the midst of what is just really highly a tumultuous time for God's people. Just before Judah is forced into exile in Babylon, he says this, "I know, O Lord, that the way of human beings is not in their control, that mortals, as they walk, cannot direct their own steps." If you're anything like me, you hear those words, and they don't take a lot of convincing for us to believe them. Because as we know, stuff happens. Detours happen. Divorce happens. Layoffs happen. Unexpected challenges surface at work, and you're left asking the question, do I go or do I stay? And as all of that happens, we realize we have to move forward. This is the hard truth. We have to move forward. Time keeps going. We have to move forward in a world where we don't have control. And we have to navigate as best we can, but we don't know the way. We're forced to own the fact that we've lived with this illusion of control, and now we have to own that for what it is, an illusion. This past July, the 4-year-old son of one of my very dearest friends became very, very ill. In a matter of days, he had cold-like symptoms that progressed into a version of encephalitis that was just relentlessly attacking his little brain. He ended up spending about a month in the PEDS ICU up in Portland in a coma. And I made a couple of trips up there when he first became ill to be with them. And in one kind of particularly difficult moment, the group of doctors came to my friend and her husband, and they said, "We've got to talk with you. It's time to start considering kind of end-of-life care versus quality-of-life options for your son." In other words, we're nearing the point where you may have to choose whether to keep your son alive in a very fragile vegetative state or to let that life end. And not just any life, but the life of your son, the life of the one you love more than life itself. Lord, the way of human beings, it's not in our control. Oh, Lord, we are just mortals, and we don't know the way. We need a guide. Thankfully, my friend's son survived, and he's on the road to healing, and we're all just cheering for him every day. But I know that each day is full of challenges for them. It's full of unexpected choices that they still have to make. It's full of unknowns. My fiance, Sam, he works for a local tech company. I won't tell you the name of that company, but it rhymes with the word critter. And he's very good at what he does, in my totally unbiased opinion. 2 weeks ago, his company announced big layoffs. And then the next morning, Sam learned that he was actually on that list. He'd lost his job. Lord, the way of human beings is not in our control. As mortals, we don't know the way. Now, like any good fiance, I left work and I went straight up to be with him. And I offered him words of encouragement and words of affirmation. And I said, you know what, hon, it's okay. God's timing is perfect. Now you can plan our wedding. On a pastor's salary, nonetheless. You can laugh. He also laughed. Laughter sometimes helps. But the reality is, stuff happens. Life happens. We don't always have control. We can't predict the future, and yet we have to keep going. And the question that I want to look at tonight, that I want to sit in with you tonight, is how? How do we do that? How do we continue to make choices? How do we align our will with the will of God when stuff happens? So with those questions in mind, we're going to turn now to Psalm 25. It's a psalm written by King David, who has had a lot of stuff happen in his life. He had an affair. He's essentially committed murder. He was deceptive. He has men who are now trying to kill him, never a good thing. And he doesn't know which way to go. And we don't know specifically what's kind of going on in David's life in this particular moment when he writes this prayer, but it's clear that he's in a bind. So he asks God for guidance. He asks that God would help him know which way he should walk. And as we look at that prayer this tonight, I trust that God will use it to inform how it is that we think about seeking and receiving the guidance that we all need. David's prayer begins with this words. He says this, "To you, O Lord, I lift my soul. O my God, in you I trust." Now, before we go any further, I want to focus for a moment or two on that opening line. Notice what David doesn't ask God for. He doesn't ask for the right answer. He doesn't ask God, do I choose option A or do I choose option B? Do I turn to the right or do I turn to the left? Instead, he begins his prayer saying, "To you, O Lord, I lift my soul." That word soul can be a difficult one to kind of understand, but as best as we can figure, it means this. It means the inner side of a person, including an individual's thoughts and feelings, along with their heart or will, with its intents and choices. See, before David asks what he should do, he asks that God would align David's heart and will and intentions with God's heart and God's will and God's intentions. There's another guy in the Bible. He actually finds himself in a similar bind. He's a contemporary of David. His name is Saul, and he's the first king of Israel. And at one point, Saul is stuck, much the same way that David is stuck. In 1 Samuel 28, we read this. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was so afraid that his heart beat wildly. And so Saul prays to God, and God doesn't answer him. And so he keeps praying. He's desperate to know what he should do, so he actually summons a medium to bring a guy named Samuel back from the dead so Samuel can tell him what the will of God is. I know it's crazy, but it's Halloween weekend, so we're just going to go there. It's in the Bible. So a medium in those days was a person who would actually bring back the dead so that people could consult with the dead to know the future. It's a bit weird, I know. But Samuel speaks to Saul, and this is what he says. He says, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? I think it's absolutely a fair question." And so Saul responds to him. He says, "I'm in deep trouble," Saul replied. "The Philistines are at war with me, and God has turned away from me and no longer answers me by prophets or by dreams. So I have called on you to tell me what I should do." And then we skip down to verse 18, and Samuel actually explains to Saul why it is that the Lord has done what he has done, why he has kept silent. Samuel says, the Lord has done this very thing to you today because you didn't listen to the Lord's voice. Now, just some important context here. Saul is the first king of Israel, but he's not a great king. He's chosen the way of power, the way of jealousy, the way of deception and ego. He's actually long since given up living in relationship with God. And now Saul is inquiring about the will of God so he can make a choice that will be beneficial to himself. And Samuel's response, it actually indicates something that is so central, so important. Saul cannot know the will of God without first knowing God. See, there's a key difference here between how David asked for guidance and how Saul asked for it. Saul's intention is to survive. Saul's intention is to escape. Saul's intention is to get out of the situation, and he needs an answer about how to do that. But David begins his prayer with the words, Lord, I give you my soul. See, there's a real important point in this. Saul wants to satisfy his intentions. David gives God his intentions. Saul wants guidance without knowing the guide. David says, I want to know the guide. Friends, I think there's a really important and hard truth for us in this. Because so often our prayers are motivated by intentions and anxieties that we have not yet offered to God. We pray that God will guide us towards success in our work because unknowingly we're terrified to face a reality in which we're not successful. We ask that God would rebuild a relationship where there's been pain. And as we pray, that prayer is motivated by this sense of discomfort and dislike of the pain itself. We pray that our kids will get into the right school or make the right choices, but underneath that prayer is a fear that if they don't, somehow it's you that's failed as a parent. Or you that's just failed, period. Dallas Willard sums this idea up so well in his book, Hearing God. He says this, I fear that many people seek to hear God solely as a device for obtaining their own safety, comfort, and sense of being righteous. My extreme preoccupation with knowing God's will for me may only indicate, contrary to what is often thought, that I'm over-concerned with myself, not a Christ-like interest in the well-being of others or in the glory of God. Here's the thought. What if this week we change the nature of our prayer? What if we prayed more like David and less like Saul? I'd encourage you this week, if there's a situation where you're actually seeking God's guidance, set aside time to pray and begin those prayers with a simple statement, to you, God, I lift my soul. I give you my intentions. I give you my motives. I want to look at all of those things with you, as painful as it may actually be for me. God, make me more like you. When you encounter a moment and you don't know which way to go, a particular choice you have to make, a hard conversation you have to navigate, a tough parenting moment, a moment of fear around the future, pause. Lift your soul. And for some of us, many of us, that will be a really hard thing to do because it means we actually have to relinquish something. We actually have to relinquish control in order to be guided. Notice David says, in you I put my trust. It takes trust to lift one's soul. There's a real sense of vulnerability here. And when we have the courage to do it, our lives are actually at the mercy of the ones in whom we put our trust. I love how the way one theologian put it, he said, trust is first of all the relationship that determines all else about a person. And guys, this is a hard one for us, especially those of us living in the Silicon Valley, a culture that preaches a gospel of innovation and a gospel of originality. And given our context, this idea of saturating our will in the will of someone else seems weak. It seems entirely unoriginal. Maybe even foolish. This is especially true given what God says about our will and his will in the book of Isaiah. The prophet in that book declares, God, your ways are not my ways. In other words, if I'm going to guide you, God says, there will come a moment, there will come a fork in the road where your will and my will, they will actually be different. where your intuition and my call on your life will differ. And in that moment, when that moment comes, I'm going to need you to trust me. Who do you trust today? How is that working out for you? And maybe the honest answer, you know, is I really trust myself, and that's been going okay, and I'm going to kind of keep running in that lane for the time being. And that's okay if that's you tonight and you're here. I just want to say, God doesn't leave you. This guide is not a guide that leaves when we go another way. So when the day comes, when the point comes, and you need someone to trust that's outside of yourself, God will be there. So David lifts his soul, a great act of trust, and then he continues his prayer. Starting in verse 4, here's what he says. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I will wait all the day long. Now, I just want us to take note of the development that's happening in this prayer. David has surrendered his soul, that inner life that we talked about. He's proclaimed his trust, and now he is able to pray with integrity, your ways, God, your paths, God, your truth, God. And combined, these statements speak to David's desire to live into something called God's will. And I just want to say a couple words about that, because God's will can actually be a really tricky thing to know and to understand. There exists within certain Christian communities this idea that God has a will for our lives, and the point of our life is to try to figure out what that will is and then follow it as best as we're able. God has one plan for us, one school for us to attend, one person for us to marry, one life for us to live, and if we don't identify that life and make choices in accordance with it, well, then we're actually living outside of the will of God. And this approach, it can actually cause us to experience great amounts of anxiety, sometimes even fear and paralysis around the choices that we have to make. But if we look at the New Testament, we find that Jesus' teaching on this subject, the teaching we find there, it's remarkably simple. In Ephesians, Paul writes to the church and he gives them this warning. He says, be careful then how you live. He says this, be careful how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul is not talking here about some specific secret plan that we have to spend our lives discovering. That's not it at all. To do God's will, then, is to make the most of the time. That's what he says. The Greek word for time that we see here is kairos. It's time that's measured qualitatively, not quantitatively. You might have 10 important decisions to make in your life right now. There might be 10 things you're kind of stirring over. And there's 100 possible pathways that could result from that choice. And you might wish that God would tell you exactly where to go, exactly which college to choose, exactly which job to take. Yet Jesus only requires that we make sure that our heart is good and our motives are pure and our basic direction in life is right. It's oriented towards knowing God better, oriented towards loving those he has put in his sphere, is oriented towards bringing about the kingdom of God. And friends, that means in good conscience, we can choose from a number of different alternatives and actually continue to live in the will of God. Those of you facing decisions right now around work or around family, relationships, this news should actually lighten the burden and diffuse some of the pressure that you're feeling around that choice. Sure, there are times in Scripture where God makes it really clear what he wants people to do. Moses and the burning bush would be a good example of that. But that isn't always the case. More often than not, we see people following Christ who are given remarkable freedom. Remarkable freedom to walk through whichever door it is that they choose. Bring your intentions, bring your motives, bring your soul to God. Be in community, join a life group, seek wisdom in that community. Be reading Scripture. Those are all great things. And then at the end of the day, make a choice. Choose. And then make it the right choice by living out God's will in those circumstances. There's actually a great book on this topic called The Will of God is a Way of Life. It's written by a guy named Jerry Sitzer. And many years before writing this book, Sitzer was actually in a bad car accident. He was hit by a drunk driver head-on, and in that accident, his wife, his daughter, and his mother were all killed. And so as a result of this really tragic experience, he started thinking about what does it mean to live in the will of God? And he has an observation that I think is so key to our conversation tonight. Sitzer says this: the only moment we have to both know and do God's will is the present moment, is this one right here. And how often do we get caught up in the anxiety of determining God's will for our lives tomorrow or 10 years down the road? And we do that at the expense of living in God's will in the only moment that we actually have to do that, which is now, which is today. I mentioned earlier today about my friends who have a son who is very sick and have been in the hospital with him for several months. The father of that young child actually used to work at this church. His name is Jason. And there's a Starbucks in the lobby of the hospital where they've spent the last few months. And Jason, over time, has frequented that Starbucks every single day, and over time, he's gotten to know some of those baristas. Every day when he got his coffee, despite the pain and despite the turmoil of his situation, he would ask the barista, how are you doing? How's your day going? And one barista in particular was pregnant. Her name was Sarah, and he would ask her, how's that baby doing? How are you feeling? He would do God's will in the moment. He would love the person in front of him in that moment. And eventually, Sarah became curious about this family and about this man who was so kind to her, and she began to ask some questions of her own. She started to get to know them, and not just them, but this Jesus who was guiding them. And then Sarah began to engage with and know this guide herself. As a result of her interaction with Jason and his family, Sarah and her husband, they began going to church together. And then a couple months later, they had their own child, and there were some complications there. That baby was born 6 weeks early and ended up in the same hospital where Jason, where my friends were with their young son. But because of Jason's faithfulness to the will of God in the moment, despite circumstances, now Sarah faced the storm with a guide. Now the kingdom of God had come to Randall Hospital in a beautiful and unexpected way. Sarah wrote to my friends to say thank you, and she actually used that same word that David used in Psalm 25, soul. She talked about how her soul had been changed by Jesus because of Jason's faithfulness. Later on in this psalm, David proclaims this. He says, all the paths of the Lord, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his decrees. That word all, it's so important. So often when we want God to guide us towards particulars, we want God to guide us towards particular circumstances, but God is actually guiding us, guiding who we become in the midst of those circumstances. And all parts of our story, however unexpected, however difficult, can actually serve as an opportunity to follow God's guiding, to continue walking within the decrees that he's given. To invite the Holy Spirit in to this moment, and to the next moment, and to the next one after that. That's the way of our guide. When I was about 13 years old, my family went on a vacation to Minnesota. And we took this day trip in the Boundary Waters, which are these beautiful series of lakes in Minnesota, this day trip on a canoe. And about halfway through the day at lunchtime, we were out in the middle of nowhere, we're having lunch, and this big Midwest storm begins to roll in. And thankfully, our guide took note of it, and he got us back in our canoes, and we started heading to the safety of our car. But the storm, which actually ended up being a record storm for Minnesota, moved in very quickly, and pretty soon we were on the water in aluminum canoes, which is not where you want to be when there's lightning, as many of you know, in aluminum canoes with rain and wind all around. And I remember I was in a canoe with our guide. His name was Corey. And I was in a canoe. He was behind me in the seat behind me. I was sitting in front. And I was absolutely terrified. And I still remember he was sitting in the back of the canoe and I was in the front. I couldn't see him, but I could hear his calm and confident voice saying, "Abby, keep paddling. Abby, keep paddling. Abby, keep paddling." See, when it comes to God's guidance, we so often, we want a roadmap. We want Google Maps. We want something like Siri's voice telling us, in 2 miles, turn left, and then be prepared to turn right. But so often, God is less like Siri and more like the one behind us in the boat with a calm and confident voice saying, keep going. Keep paddling. But he's with us in the boat. Keep loving that barista or that person sitting across from you in the meeting or the neighbor across the street or the child who you love who has long since started making decisions that you don't agree with. Keep going. Keep going. I'm going to guide you in that. God doesn't always give us a roadmap, but God knows the destination. And his promise is that that destination is good. And today as we close, I want to take us back to those words from Romans that have really been the anchor point of this series, Stuff Happens. So let's read them together another time. Here they are. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Friends, you have been called according to his purpose. And we don't have the roadmap, but we do have a guide who's working for us. We don't have the roadmap, but we do have a destination. We don't have the roadmap, but we do have Jesus who went to that cross on our behalf, who overcame sin and death and all that is wrong with the world, and now says, it will be good. One day, I promise, that's where we're going. That's where we're paddling. But until that day, keep lifting your soul to me. Keep giving me your intentions. Keep bringing about my kingdom in whichever path you choose, knowing that is my will for you. Keep listening to me. Keep trusting. I'm in the boat with you. Keep paddling. Let's pray. Father, we just take a moment tonight and we pause and we reflect with gratitude on all of the ways in which your Spirit has been with us, present, guiding us to this moment. God, we thank you that up until this moment, you have been with us. And God, we thank you that you promise that you will not leave us, but that you will continue to guide us to the end when all will be good. And God, we just confess tonight collectively as a church and as a family that sometimes it is hard to trust that promise. That sometimes it seems like we are in the midst of a storm with no map, no guide. And God, if there's a person here tonight who's living in that in a very real way, God, I pray that somehow, whether it be through this community, whether it be through a friend, whether it be through the still small voice of your Spirit, they would know they're not alone. And God, for the rest of us, I pray that you would continue to guide us. God, I pray that we would not chalk your will up to something big and mysterious that we can't understand, but that we would focus, that we would do the hard work, the hard and sometimes painful work of doing your will from moment to moment. Trusting you from moment to moment, loving those in our sphere from moment to moment, bringing about your kingdom from moment to moment. God, we ask for your guidance in that. We ask for your grace in that. May we hear your voice always that says, I'm here with you, and it's going to be good. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.